Thank you, Glenda. Let's pray before we delve into that passage. Leave your Bibles open there and we'll work our way through it. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to read it, to study it, to be taught from it, to be challenged from it as well. And we pray for your blessing upon our time now as we seek to be made more and more like you. We ask, Lord, that you would challenge us, teach us, help us to be humble before you and to confess wherever we might be wrong, to change attitudes wherever we might be wrong, and to seek to demonstrate your love to others around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know your neighbours? Let me tell you about some of mine. Many of you will know that we live in Gatton, my family and I. And one of my neighbours across the road is an elderly gentleman. He's in his 70s. I know him as Bruiser. I think his real name is Leo. But every now and then you'll see Bruiser down the street having a coffee with some of his mates. One other neighbour that I have is Darren. He's a single father with his young teenage son. And sometimes there's parties and music and everything else going on at that house. And then on the other side of us, there's Melissa. And she is a single lady. She lives by herself, obviously, being a single lady. And I've invited her over for dinner before to have a barbecue with us. But in 2 years, that hasn't eventuated yet. And I've been thinking about that this morning, and I need to act on that. Behind us, there's another family, an elderly couple, and their older son, Terry, and his wife. I've met Terry and talked with him, but I don't know his wife very well. Maybe this morning this passage might challenge us to get to know our neighbours a little bit more, but also be challenged deeper to know who our neighbours are, that it is basically everyone around us or anyone in need, and to help them in times of trouble. The parable of the Good Samaritan would have to be one of the most well-known parables, wouldn't it? Even amongst those who have heard a handful of sermons or maybe read the Bible a few times. And this parable that Jesus gives to the lawyer and to the crowd is full of practical wisdom. It's both for Luke's readers in his time, but also for us now. These parables that we're going to look at over the next few weeks can be titled practical parables because they're full of practical wisdom and teaching. Jesus spent much of his earthly ministry teaching the crowds in parables, and parables can be described as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or an illustration about something that we can see or touch or relate to with a deeper spiritual meaning. And this morning we can interpret this parable on two different levels. The most basic interpretation is that if we desire to please God, we should help our neighbours. Pretty simple. You can go home now if you want to, but there's a much deeper meaning as well. If one has a heart of a neighbour, he will see and help a neighbour in need. But the second interpretation goes deeper and fits within the context of Luke's theme of the rejection of Jesus. The Jewish leaders in the parable reject the man who fell among the robbers and nearly died. The Samaritan, an outcast, was the only one who helped the man. And Jesus is like the Samaritan. He was the outcast one. He was the one who was rejected. And yet he was willing to seek and save people who were perishing. And so the theme of Jesus going to those in need is becoming more and more evident through Luke's gospel. But as I said, we'll work our way through our passage this morning, so keep your Bibles open there. Verse 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, this isn't the last time that Jesus will be asked this question. The wealthy man in Matthew 19 and Luke 18 is asking a similar question. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And the question in this case from the lawyer is not sincere. The lawyer is trying to put Jesus to the test. He wanted to test Jesus, and later on we'll see that he tries to justify himself. So he's got slightly impure motives here this morning. Now, all too often people ask this question not because they want to know God and follow his ways, but they simply want to live forever and perhaps sometimes want to get away with the bare minimum of what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Or how do I get to heaven? What's the minimum stuff that I need to do to get to heaven when I die? Now, the Christian faith is not about pie in the sky when you die. It is about living your life seeking to please God because of what has been done for us, not trying to please God to inherit or get eternal life. And it's important that we don't frame our evangelism in a way of that demonstrates this, that you can just, it's just about pie in the sky when you die. So let's look at the response from the lawyer, from Jesus. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Now, most of us don't like it when someone answers a question with another question. Like if you were to ask a significant other, "What would you like to get to eat?" or "What do you want for dinner?" and the response is, "I don't know. What would you like to eat?" We've all heard that one before as a male, I'm sure. But Jesus does this purposefully. He always wants to point people back to the standard for a godly life, the scriptures. And in this case, it's the Old Testament. So he says, basically, "You're a lawyer. What does the law say?" And so the scriptures are where we find answers to life's questions. We find the answer to the question, "Who created the earth?" Well, God did. The scriptures won't always give us direct answers to specific questions, but they'll give us overarching principles to abide by. Like, who should I marry? Well, firstly, it needs to be someone of the opposite sex. It needs to be someone who's not married already. And it needs to be someone with whom there's some form of like or love or a physical attraction. What should I do for a job? It won't give you a specific answer, but it will give you the principle of do something honest and honorable, work hard, and it will go well for you. But remember to just work 6 days a week and not all of them. And so these answers to life's questions can be found within the covers of the Bible, both Old and New Testament. Many people will tell you that the Bible is irrelevant today, but it is where we get our ethics and morals from. A healthy society stays healthy by adhering to Christian ethics and morals and standards of justice. So the scriptures are the benchmark and reference point for the Christian life. And so that is what Jesus is doing. What does the law say? Or what does the scriptures say? Have a look at the lawyer's response, verse 27. He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So he's quoting directly from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. This lawyer gives this textbook answer of, I know what scriptures say. This is what you have to do to inherit eternal life. But there's nothing textbook or simple about this standard of achieving eternal life. This is what is required of us to obtain eternal life. So how are we going with this? Let's look at the first requirement. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, it's not just meaning your physical heart. It is meaning your spiritual being or your entire being. I'll tell you, straight up fail for me. From time to time, there are things that I love with my heart that are more than my love for God. But if you can say with all certainty that you love God with all your heart, then we'll move on to the next one. What about your soul? Do you love God with all of your soul? All of your eternal being? Your strength, your physical attributes. Do you love God with everything physical? Your mind. You might have been doing well up until this point, but our mind often wanders onto things we desire more than God. Now remember that if you slip in one of these areas, your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then there goes eternity forever. And this doesn't even take into account our fallen, sinful nature from birth. And then there's this extra requirement of loving our neighbor. How are we going with this? Let me tell you that there is none here this morning that has done this perfectly. And if you believe that you have, sorry, you're mistaken. Nobody is able to obtain eternal life of their own doing. Nobody is able to love God with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength and all their mind and their neighbor as yourself, completely perfectly. The only one that we see that has done that in scriptures is Jesus. And so the reaction of the lawyer should have been, man, that's hard. I can't do that perfectly on my own. I need God's help. But instead, we see him reply in this way. Firstly, Jesus says to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So this lawyer has a smug, quiet confidence in himself that he's doing quite well with loving God. And the lawyer now wants to know who he has to love in order to love his neighbor. Who's that one person? Is it just my geographical neighbor that lives beside me? And see, this lawyer is trying to justify himself to Jesus to see who it is that he has to love. And Jesus uses this parable to make his point. A kingdom truth wrapped up in an earthly story. Now, so that we understand this parable just a little bit more, here's a geography lesson. I loved geography in high school, and I love being able to know where places are. So the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is approximately 40 kilometers long. And in that 40 kilometers from Jerusalem, there's a height difference of about 1,000 meters over the space of 27 kilometers. So this road descends down a rocky mountain trail, winding down the mountain through the ravines and whatever. It was a dangerous road to travel because you might slip and fall to your death, but also there were robbers amongst the caves and ravines. Jerusalem, many of us would know, is where the temple was established, and so it is the center of worship for the Israelites. It's where they went, everyone, at least once or twice a year, to go and worship God and give sacrifices. And the priests and the Levites, so the priests were Aaron's descendants and the Levites were Levi's descendants, they would go at a specific time every year so that the entire year is covered by a priest and a Levite, or multiple of them. They would go at a specific time of the year and assist in performing sacrifices, incense burning and praying and so forth. So they were assisting in people loving God with their hearts, souls, strength and mind. Now with these things in mind, let's look again at the parables. Verse 30. So Jesus replied to this lawyer. He said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." So this man was half dead. Now, I don't know how you can be half dead. You're either dead or you're alive. But this man is in a bad way. He's been stripped naked, he's been beaten, and he's lying there. This priest and the Levite saw the man half dead, naked, bruised, beaten, bleeding from the side of the head, and they passed by on the other side of the road. They'd just come from serving their allotted time in the temple, assisting people to love God with their hearts, souls, strength, and minds, and doing that themselves, no doubt, and yet they didn't know how to love their neighbor, a person in need. This was a fellow countryman, a fellow Israelite. Let's move on. Continue on with, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" Now, the Samaritans were the geographical neighbor of the Israelites. They were actually despised or hated by the Israelites because of their mixed Jewish and Gentile ancestry. After the exile to Babylon, there were some that brought back their Babylonian wives to Jerusalem, or they settled in the area of Samaria. And during the time of the rebuilding of the temple with Nehemiah, they demonstrated more allegiance to Babylon than to God. They settled in the area of Samaria, and this earned them the scorn of the Israelites. And we see this in John chapter 4, where Jesus talks with the Samaritan woman at the well. She says to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, talk to me, a Samaritan woman?" And so it's a deliberate illustration that Jesus uses this Samaritan man to drive home his point. Israel was told to love their neighbor, firstly to love God and love their neighbor, and yet they as a people hated and despised their geographical neighbors. And yet this geographical neighbor, this good Samaritan, helped this half-dead man with the most, when the most pious and religious of Israel passed by on the other side of the road. Now, the good Samaritan not only helped him back to his feet and helped him on his journey again, but he also dressed his wounds, poured oil and wine on them, a sign of healing and anointing. He then takes him to an inn, checks him in, pays for him for a good at least 2 weeks' stay. The 2 denarii was approximately 2 days' worth of wages for a laborer. And so one denarii could buy you approximately a week worth of lodging and food in an inn. And so this was 2 weeks worth of a stay. But not only that, he was willing to make up for whatever the innkeeper spent on top of that. So the gift of the Samaritan was not a small one. It was not a stingy one. And the extent of the individual's generosity towards a total stranger, and especially of a nation that despised him and shunned his people, it's huge. So Jesus turns his attention back to the lawyer and asks him if he understands the point of the parable. Verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Listen to the sheepish response of the lawyer. He says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So with a lack of respect, a lack of even being able to say the word Samaritan, this lawyer says, the one who showed him mercy. It's clear that this man was challenged by this parable from Jesus. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Be like this Samaritan. Show mercy to those in need and love your neighbor. That's who our neighbor is. It's not just a geographical requirement on us to love our neighbor. It is a requirement on us to love our fellow man, or woman, or child. You see, our love for God is not just evident from our religious habits or our attendance at church or our Bible reading or our praying. Our love for God is evident when we also love our neighbor. The Ten Commandments can be summed up, as the lawyer said, as our love for God and our love for our neighbor. So let me pose this parable to you in a slightly different way that we might understand a little more. On the way home from church, along the Tent Hill Strait, and I hope I'm not speaking anything into existence this morning, but Pastor Dale came across a car accident with people injured. So that he didn't get any stains on his good church clothes, he crossed onto the other side of the road and kept driving. Not far behind him was Dave, one of our elders. So that he didn't get a flat tire in his nice car, he crossed from the glass, he crossed onto the other side of the road and kept driving. Along came a New Zealander. Now, we don't despise New Zealanders, but we love to poke fun at them, don't we? This New Zealander was on a working holiday. He's not in his own country, and yet he stopped and helped the injured. He brought out his first aid kit and treated their injuries and then called 000. He also put them up for 2 weeks in a motel and helped them recover or repair their car. Which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the person involved in the car accident? Jesus says, you go and do likewise. As I said, our love for God is not just evident by religious habits that are between ourselves and God. Our love for God involves practical love for fellow human beings. When Jesus said it would be evident that we are his disciples by our love for one another, he wasn't just talking about our love for one another within the church. He was talking about our love for any and all others, not just those that are easy to love. Now, Jesus isn't instructing us to give a two-week holiday or a hotel room to everyone with their hand out, and we do need to be careful about who we stop and help on the side of the road, or that we're not going to be taken advantage of. But he is showing us that when we help others in need, we should do so generously, because that's what's been done for us. You see, each one of us is like the half-dead man, only that we are completely dead in our sin. And Jesus, the Son of God, came to the earth in human form and demonstrated the way that God desires us to live, by loving perfectly and living perfectly. He then gave his life in order to glorify God, but also to demonstrate God's love for humanity and to bring sinful humanity to God. He gave his life in the place of sinful humanity. In the place of God's enemies, he gave his life on the cross. He died, he rose again in order to bring eternal life to those who follow him. And so he gave us much more than just a few nights in an inn. And so with that in mind, for us to love our neighbours, our geographical neighbours, for us to love those within the church, for us to love anyone in need, is not much of an ask, is it? With that in mind of the way that God has shown love to us. So Jesus says, you go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord God, we do ask that you would help us to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we were in need, Lord, we would want that person to help us, whether it be in financial need or physical need or beaten and half dead by the side of the road. Lord, help us to be people that demonstrate our love for you by our love for others around us. Help us to be people that show that we are your disciples by our love for others. Help us to see a time of need and to do something about it within our means, but to also trust you that you provide everything that we need, and therefore we can be generous. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love you in light of what has been done for us by Jesus, the Son of God, who gave his life for us to bring us to you, to give us forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. So, Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Help us once more to love others around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.